Romans chapter 1. And we're going to look at the beginning of verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and were foolish, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, Lord, we come before Thee with thankful hearts for this good number that has come out to be with us today. And dear God, I just pray that as we strip away all pretense today and look at ourselves as we are, dear God, I pray that You speak to our hearts. Dear Lord, that You would cause us to show ourselves as You see us, not as we want to be seen, but as that You see us. And dear Father, I pray that if there's one person this morning that's lost, that this will be the time You speak to their hearts and draw them unto Yourself. And dear Lord, what You do for us, we'll thank You and praise You for these things we do ask. In Jesus' name, amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is the dangers of depravity. The dangers that come with depravity. I don't know. In fact, I somewhat suspect that I'll not get all the way through this today. I may have to finish it the Sunday we get back. But this is a subject that is not very popular. Because this subject, when you look at it, it forces us to take a very long, hard, close look at ourselves. Not the way that we present ourselves to others. Not the way that we present ourselves even before God, thinking that we can surprise Him or fool Him or some sort of not foolishness as that. Not the way that we can cover ourselves up and make ourselves look good so far as the world is concerned. But exactly as God Almighty sees in the flesh of each individual. Now, we talk about many times how dangerous it is for us to fall into the flesh or give in to the flesh or follow the flesh. The reason why that this is so dangerous is because our flesh is where lurks the depravity. Not in the new nature that you received at salvation or not the new nature that you lack if you're here this morning lost, but that nature, that part of you, that you received at birth, really. The Bible says that babies come out of the womb uttering lies, don't they? I don't believe that. Well, you've never been around one very much. You know, they lack the knowledge of whether it's right or wrong to do, but they sure don't have any trouble doing it, and it's our responsibility teaching us wrong, right? Lying comes as natural to you as breathing does. I told you, we're going to get down to where we live this morning and look at ourselves. Not somebody else, not the person next to you, but look at yourself and see how you are. Depravity is always just around the corner of everything we do, everything we say, every action that comes from us. Our depraved nature is lurking in the shadows just right behind it. And it can overcome us as fast as you can snap your fingers. if we just give in the least little bit. And that is so easy to do. Let your guard down for a minute and see what happens. Relax for just a moment and see what happens. That old depraved nature will rear its head and you'll be fighting it worse than you do now. It is this nature that we possess that Paul spoke of when he said he had to crucify the flesh daily. Not weekly or monthly or annually, nothing like that. He had to crucify the flesh daily. Now, certainly he didn't go out and have himself nailed on a cross every day. But what he's talking about, his old nature. That, you know, he said, and I get tongue-tied every time I try to say it. This is my version of it anyway. But he said, when I would do good, evil is always present, right?
Amen.
That which I would do, I do not. But that which I would not do, that do I. Sound familiar? That is the fight that goes on with your nature each and every day of your life. How does it get easier? Does it always get hard? Well, the only way it ever gets easier is when you devote yourself more closely to God. The more you walk with Him, the easier the battles will become. And saturate yourself with this book. Saturate yourself with what it says and how to apply it and where it goes. It'll give you more help than you can imagine. When we look at this subject, we have to come to grips with some very, very hard realities. Some things we just as soon not think about. And you know, you don't hear depravity preached on much anymore. Everything's positive. And I like positive preaching too. I like to tell everybody, you know, how the Lord is blessing and everything is going well and you know God is shining, smiling upon you and all that kind of thing. I enjoy that as much as the next fellow. But I also know this stuff needs to be preached as well. Because it's there in the Bible. And it's something we come to face with. While it's true that there is a wide array of differences in each and every one of us, no two of us are the same. We all have different likes and dislikes. We may have some in common, but not everything. We're right straight down the line. We're individuals, are we not? That's what makes a strong church. The individuals within the church, the pieces coming together to strengthen the church. Individuals working together, not one piece stuck out all by itself, clamoring. You know, they always said, you know, you've heard the old saying, the squeaky wheel is the one that does what? Gets the grease. It's also the first one that gets replaced. Am I right? So it's best when we work together, pulling in the same direction. But though we have a wide array of differences, our backgrounds, our talents, our likes, our dislikes, our taste in everything from our clothing to our music that we listen to and the food that we eat. Beloved, this is one thing that every single one of us has in common. We all have that depraved nature. None is exempt from it. Every single one of us are depraved individuals. You know, I don't have any trouble saying that to somebody. Why not? Because I'm depraved too. I'm just as depraved as the next one. We, all of us that are human, possess this depraved nature. This points out that we are not, there is absolutely nothing good about any of us. Nothing. The only thing that's good about us is Christ in us, if you're saved. You know, I like to say that not only are we depraved, but we are teetotally depraved. Have you ever heard it said by somebody gets accused of something? And I'm not making a comment on guilt or innocence. This is a hypothetical anyway. But somebody is accused of something and their friends will rally around them and say, well, that person's not capable of doing that. I know him. Let me tell you something. You don't know what you're capable of, let alone somebody else. God restrains us, thankfully. And there's a lot of things that we don't do because of the restraint of God. But every one of us are capable of the vilest of sins, anything you can imagine. That's how depraved you are. That's how depraved I am. And that's the kind of thing that changed once we're saved. We have a new nature given to us. We're nothing good of us regardless of what we think about ourselves. To think about what we're doing. You know, we think that we're doing everything right. We think we're doing everything good. We think we're doing everything like we're supposed to be. But guess what? The Apostle Paul, when he was persecuting the church, thought he was doing what he was supposed to do as well. Thought he was pleasing God about what he was doing. And he was working against him. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the Lord said to him when he struck him down on the road to Emmaus. Today, this idea is one that is scoffed at by most, ridiculed by others. They say that, you know, that this is an old time thought. This is an old timing notion. It has come, it is gone. We are in a new day. We are a new enlightened people. Well, we may know some things more than we did, but we're still the same old people that we ever were, and the same old people that's ever been. I got a frog here, it won't go up, won't go down, it won't swim in the water I put in there. Today they want to say that there is some good in everyone. Everybody has a little bit of good in them. You ever hear that? Yeah. If you go back far enough, and you deep enough, you'll find some good in even the worst of people. And somehow, in some way, they've just simply gone astray. That's why, and it's a travesty. It is a travesty of the highest order, I think. But that's why you hear so many people preached in heaven at a funeral.
Amen.
He was a rotten scoundrel, but he had some good parts about him. He had some good qualities about him. It kind of reminded me of a story I heard many years ago now of a town that when there was a funeral, and the whole town went to it. And that even if they didn't know the person, everybody showed up. When it was over, everybody walked to the cemetery, which was close to where they had the services, and they wouldn't bury somebody until somebody in the crowd said something good about them. Well, this one guy, he was the biggest scoundrel in the town. And he died, and they did their pattern. They carried him out to the cemetery that was done. And it was about 100 degrees, and they stood there, and they stood there, and they stood there, waiting for somebody to say something good about him. But finally, one fellow said, well, he wasn't as sorry some days as he was other days. And that was what they went with, buried by. Yeah. I hate to burst anybody's bubble, but there's nothing good in us unless you're saved. The Arminians will tell you that everybody has a little spark of divinity within them. If Adam didn't die in the fall, he just got bruised up. He didn't die, he just got hurt a little bit. Hurt badly, perhaps. But he didn't die. You know, there's a song, I like singing the song, but it has that one line in one of the verses. Can't forget the word, but anyway, it has the words in it, bruised by the fall. He wasn't bruised in the fall. He wasn't hurt in the fall. He wasn't banged up in the fall. He died in the fall. And in him we died with him. That's why if you read some books, you'll see him refer to Adam as the federal head of the human race. That's what they're talking about. Original sin. In Adam we all sinned and became part and had to deal with this fallen, depraved nature. What do you reckon caused Cain to slay Abel? His brother. There's no evidence in Scripture that Abel had done anything to Cain. There's no evidence that he ever said anything nasty to Cain or anything hurtful to Cain. In fact, even when Cain brought a sacrifice that wasn't acceptable because it wasn't a blood sacrifice, you don't find there that Abel said anything to Cain then. Anything like, well, I told you so, or if you just ask, I'll let you have something, or anything like that. It's not there. Well, it was out of jealousy because God accepted Abel's sacrifice. I'll go with you there to a point. The reason that Cain slew Abel was because of that old rotten nature that he had. For had he not possessed that depraved nature, he'd have never done it. It's an action to come out of his depraved, fallen nature. This nature that we're talking about this morning. The reason why that the fact that they believe that everybody has some divinity in them, this is why that they believe that anybody at any time in and of themselves can choose the time and place when they're going to be saved. This is the notion, I guess, when you hear people say, well, I'll do it tomorrow, or I'll do it another time, or I'll do it a little bit later. Let me tell you about it. You'll do it when God strikes you down, or if it ever happens. And you don't set the time, you don't set the place. It's God Almighty who does that. It's all of the Lord. The truth is far different than this whimsical idea of mankind. You know, if you look at the way mankind looks at each other, it'd be nice if that world existed, wouldn't it? Everybody's looking out for everybody's welfare. Everybody's trying to do good by somebody else. Everybody's wanting to look out to help somebody else. Well, I don't know if that's what was happening whenever that person beat the lock off somebody's building I know of. But they was looking for their good. And they were just checking out, make sure everything's okay inside that building, right? No, they were checking out to see if there's anything they wanted to steal. My mother-in-law, one time went to the garden and had a whole big basket full of goodies. A whole basket full. She even had a butcher knife that she cut cabbage off with. And she went up to the top of the road because it was a steep incline to get down where the garden was. And got up top of the hill and laid that bauxite road and went up to the house for a minute. When she come back, guess what? It was gone. And the thing she hated most was it took her knife. Lock, stock, and barrel, gone. That's gravity at its finest, folks. Those thoughts across your mind that you wish weren't there, that's gravity. Those words that you say that come off your tongue so easy, that are so hurtful, so spiteful, so mean, that's depravity. You see, there's depravity laced in everything that we do outside the Lord. Everything. You know, when we think about doing something, it's because we have ulterior motives most of the time. Right? Is because we think we can get something in return. We want to get something in return. And if we don't get it in return, well, you can forget me doing anything for you again. That's depravity. Well, again, it's what we're looking at now. In the text that we have before us this morning, we find that after taking a moment to introduce himself, that is Paul, he reveals his desire in life, and that being the fulfillment of the calling that he has received to preach the gospel. Nothing else mattered to the Apostle Paul than proclaiming the Word of God. He did it everywhere he went. And he traveled pretty well renowned, pretty well throughout the known world at that time. And everywhere he went, he proclaimed the Word of God. He preached the Word of God. He preached it before kings. He preached it before paupers. He preached it before those like in Greece that were polytheistic. He preached against those who were heathen, and that all they had was idols that they were worshiping. He preached before them all. And really, when I talk about the heathens in Athens, all they were worshiping was idols too. But you get the idea, talking about these these magnificently carved out idols as opposed to something crudely made. But an idol's an idol, isn't it? It doesn't matter what kind it is. After going through that, Paul now begins a discourse of great importance, of great sincerity. He has spoken of the gospel being the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. To all who believe. Now we know the ones who believe are the ones that God calls, right? We know that. But to every one of them, regardless whether they were Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. They're all saved the same way. It doesn't matter whether if they were wealthy or if they were paupers, they're saved the same way. It doesn't matter if they lived a good life so far as the world was concerned or if they were the most reckless heathen that you could think of, they're saved the same way. And that is, my friends, the exact same way that you and I are saved today. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, with no restrictions. None. That's the beauty of it, folks. There's no restrictions. Any restrictions that might be put on by anybody is put on by man, not God. For we are free in the Lord to proclaim His word to all, and any that God speaks to can and will be saved if they'll act on what the Lord has them to do. While presenting the gospel, Paul also knew he would need to present the evidence, the proof, that reveals the need for the gospel. Now let's pick up our reading at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, for what cause? All this depravity we're talking about, the depths of how far they went. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise, or you could say the same as, and likewise, also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, malice, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What a laundry list of depravity. What a laundry list. You know, aggravating fraud. You know, God could have allowed, you know, to me, this is speaking to our day and time as it was there. Because, you know, God could have enlarged on any of the other sins that he got to the very bottom of the verses we read. He could have magnified them and really hammered them home. But he didn't do that. What did he hammer on? Homosexuality. That's the one that he hit on the hardest. Why is that important? Because of all the sins that are listed here, which one are they trying to cram down our throats today? And say that it is acceptable, it's all right. There's nothing wrong with them, the problem is with you, they say. Or you say that you have the love of God about you and yet you hate them? No, We don't hate them, we hate their sin. Right? We see it listed with all these other sins, and in that, you can say that in that regard, in many ways, it's not that much worse than the other ones. The only thing that I can come to that is it is something that God called an abomination.
Amen.
An abomination. And I'm sorry, there's no way that you can slice that word abomination and make it come out good. If God calls it sin, I'm not going to get crude. But it talked about the natural use. Right? The women gave up the natural use with men,
amen,
and men did the same thing.
Amen.
I'm trying to pick a way to say this and it not come out crude. The primary purpose, now follow me through here, the primary purpose of relations between a husband and the wife is for the purpose of propagation. Right? That is the primary purpose. Now, two women cannot procreate. Two men cannot procreate. That in and of tells us it's a sin against nature. Right? The natural use. A sin against nature. And that's the good things that we can say about it. And we could spend the rest of the time right here dealing with it. And it wouldn't be... I remember when they were trying to cram it down our throats. But boy, they are doing it now. And I don't look forward to the end anytime soon. You know, they're indoctrinating our children,
amen,
in the schools,
amen,
to accept things that God calls an abomination. They're teaching things in our schools that is counter to what the home is established upon. They're teaching things in school that takes all the authority away from the parents and gives it directly to the state.
Amen.
And then wonder why we're in the shape we're in. I read just this week, somebody posted it. If you posted it, I appreciate you did, because I really enjoyed it. But it was a quote this one preacher was saying. I don't remember his name. But he said, if you give your children over to Caesar, don't be surprised when they come home little Romans.
That's right?
That's why it is of the utmost importance that we must make sure that our children are grounded in the truth. Because they're going to hear a whole lot of stuff that's contrary to what scriptures teach. This depraved nature is running wild in our school systems. You know, I don't know that there are some, but I tell you what, there's not that many colleges I'd recommend anybody go to. They're so liberal. You know, I had liberal teachers in high school. I mean, we all did, didn't we? But it wasn't all of them. And it certainly wasn't even the liberal ones. It would seep out every once in a while, but it wasn't something like it is today. God have mercy on this land. Because if He don't, we're in a world of trouble. There's no way that you can read what we read this morning and think for a moment that God condones or endorses homosexuality, because He don't. We can see that this has put in a group of other sins. You also can find in Corinthians where Paul gives a list of sins, and this homosexuality is included in it, and he says, such were some of you, so even a homosexual can be saved. It's not the unpardonable sin. Boy, if they go so far as to be turned over to a reprobate mind, how far do they have to go in that? Don't ask me. I don't know. But if they ever go that far, then, buddy, it's very, very difficult at that point. My opinion goes those ones that are flaming and flaunting it. That's where my mind goes to. There are those today who deny any need of salvation in the Lord. Why? Well, they're doing pretty good of themselves. You know, they're doing real well. You know, I don't prowse around. I'm home. I stay with my family. I treat my family good. I provide for my family as best I can, and on we can go. And those are good things. That's what we should do. But so far as God is concerned, that's nothing. Right? That's absolutely nothing. I'm trying to get us to see this morning. I'm trying to get the foundation laid of just how universal and how vile our depravity is. And what we look around and see in our nation today is nothing but depravity on the rampage. You know, how on earth could any person, whether it be a doctor or a lady expecting, have no problem murdering that baby? How could they do that? That's unconscionable to me. Because that child, and it's not a fetus, it's a child.
Amen.
I saw a thing just the other day, and it was taken at a spot where they had the Army Museum, Medical Museum, whatever, and they have a whole row of children's skeletons, starting at one when it was 4 months old and up to 5 years old. And when you look at that one where that little baby was 4 months old, that is a total and complete skeleton. That baby's alive. That baby is not a fetus, it's a baby. It's a child.
That's right.
And that child is known by God from the moment it's conceived. The only reason why that child is there is because God caused that child to be conceived.
Amen.
How do we know that happened? Because the Bible's always going to tell us, does it not, about certain ones, He closed the womb up. Right? It's all in God's hand. Now, as I say that, if you don't have children, I'm not throwing a rock at you. I'm not saying there's something wrong with you. Well, my point is this, that if you have children, it's because God so deemed it. Not that you're better than a person who don't have it. That's in His will, and I can't explain it. I don't have all the answers. But I do know this. Conceptions of the Lord. And that is where life begins. For that little child, that precious little baby. And yet, I've said this before, and I use the illustration that we've seen of Uncle Sam. Uncle Sam is standing with blood dripping off his hands. Our unborn babies has been murdered and slaughtered and killed for convenience. And I'll even take it a step further. Not only is it for convenience, it's because somebody is way too loose morally.
Amen.
Both people. They got the morals of an alley cat. And they want something to be able to take away what happened. That would just get that baby aborted. You're murdering that child. Will you answer to God for it? Oh, yeah. I'm as confident that you'll answer to God for that as you will in homosexuality or any other sin that you go in. And perhaps maybe even a little more so when you're thinking about that innocent little baby that you killed. So we cannot say that we do not need, mankind doesn't need a Savior. We can't do anything without the Savior. We can't get by without the Savior. Man left to himself, as it already said, is capable of all manner of sin. This passage that we've read this morning begins to deal with the utter depravity of mankind. And we all have a facade. What I mean is, you know, we go out, we present our image a certain way. You know, we may smile when we're really crying inside. We may say that we're all right, when deep down we'll say, no, I'm not. I need some help. We'll say to somebody, William goes so far to tell somebody, no, I'll help you if I can, and your mind thinks, no, I'm not. Oh, don't look at me like that. That's the way people are. It's a facade. This morning, I hope we've ripped it down. Every vestige of it. My time is just about gone for today. You know, before a salvation is possible, a person must see their separation from God. You have to understand the fact that you're separated from God. You know, you don't all of a sudden, at some point in life, become a sinner. You're born that way. And we are all born in need of a Savior. Right? Without a Savior, we're going to hell by as fast as we can go. These verses reveal our great need for salvation due to the sin that dwells within our hearts. That's why, beloved, you can't know your heart. Only God knows your heart. I've heard so many times somebody say, well, if I know my heart, that sounds good. The truth is, you don't. Only God knows it. It's where sin resides and where sinful actions get their beginnings and where things get started. These verses deal with the way that God deals with those apart from Him in sin. Those that are living their lives totally separated from God, separated from sin, or by sin, from what the Lord would have them be and what the Lord would have them to do. I wish at this point I could have a real positive ending here for this morning, because I know this has not been a positive sermon, but it's a needful sermon. It's one we need to look at. And we can take something positive in it, I do suppose. We've talked about the fact that no matter how vile a person is, they can save him. God can save him by His marvelous grace. I've seen some pretty wicked people get saved. And I've seen people get saved, and I said to myself, I thought they already were. Doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter how foul you are. If you're here this morning and you don't have the Lord in your heart, you need to be saved. And if you are not saved and you die in that condition, you're going to find yourself in the fiery pits of hell.
Amen.
And you're not going to go there because God's being mean. You're not going there because God somehow thrust you there for no reason. You will be there because you deserve to be there. Every one of us deserves to be there. The only difference is God has saved some by His marvelous grace. May God speak to our hearts. May God give us a good, clear look at our depravity and the depravity that lurks within us and the depravity that causes us so much trouble. And we'll look at the particulars of this the next Sunday morning that I'm here. Brother, this was the Lord in prayer.